before we start today, what I want to do is to give you a reminder of why the whole book's written. Why is this whole book there? We did this the very first day. John 20, verse 31. But these things are written that you may have, that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's why all of it's written. That you may know that Jesus is Christ, is the Son of God, and that you may have life in his name. Now, I don't know how each of you grew up. I don't know the things that cause you to fear or the things that you've got phobias about. Most people have different things and what they are. There's things in your life that perhaps have caused that. I don't know what causes the insecurities that you have in life. I don't know what causes the things that cause you jealousy in life. I don't know the things that cause you depression or the different anxieties that you have. I don't know what causes your insecurities. And I don't know the things that maybe cause your feelings of inferiority at times, or maybe the things that cause you to think that you are superior at times to other people. Your feelings and things that happened in your past are strange, but the one thing I've noticed about most people is that most people are broken. I would say everybody's broken in some shape or form. You're broken. Broken emotionally or different other ways by different things that have happened in your past. And that brokenness comes from many things, and it manifests itself in many different ways. Something that happens to somebody in childhood can have devastating effects to them in adulthood and even into old age, can really change things for them. And I want to just tell you a little bit about one such broken man, a fellow in the Bible called Jacob. Just a little background about what you need to know about for today. Jacob was a twisted individual, and he was twisted in his individual the way that he went, probably because of what went on in his childhood. His dad definitely loved his brother more than he loved him. His brother was a man's man, big hairy fella, loved to go out hunting. The dad liked it, he's a man's man. His brother liked to stay in the tent with the women, liked to go cooking. And as a result, he tried to overcompensate, and he was devious and twisted in how he interacted with the family. He thought he could manipulate the family. He manipulated the brother to get a blessing from his brother and take his inheritance. He went in and manipulated his father in a devious way so that he could steal his father's blessing. And it wasn't until he was old, in old age, and his eyesight was starting to go, he was blind, and he was on the run from his brother, taking his brother's inheritance, and he's on the run from the brother, and he goes to sleep one night. And he has this experience, but he meets with God during a visit, and he wrestles with this angel all night, and the angel pops his hip, and he has this interaction with God, and it produces a name change for him. That night with God changes everything for him. He gets a name change from being Jacob, which means deceiver, to being called Israel. Totally transforms who he is, how he sees himself, his identity, and his future. And it's maybe that you look at the things that define your past. You'll know exactly what's going on in your past, all of those things. And you look at those and say, well, listen, I am just a product of all of that stuff that has happened to me. And the only choice that I have is to grin and bear it. This is who I am because of what's happened. Therefore, I need to just roll with it and to smile. But what John's saying is to you that, like Jacob, there is help available to you today. There is a new life and a new experience available to you today that can change who you are. It can change your identity. It can change the future that you have got. Now, if you remember back to the start of the book, the very start of this book, it started with these words, in the beginning. That's the very start of Genesis as well, in the beginning. And what he does here is he moves a little further into Genesis to this passage about Jacob. Now, Jacob isn't mentioned, but if you've read the Old Testament, you will see Jacob in this passage that's being mentioned. Jacob had this new start. He came from being the deceiver, Jacob, and given this new name, Israel. Israel had 12 sons. I don't know what sort of that house looked like. 12 sons running about in the house. And these 12 sons became the heads of 12 tribes that would be known as the children of Israel, the nation that are still on the go today. But what Jesus is doing here, he says, listen, I'm going to step in and I'm getting 12 new leaders that are starting up this new spiritual nation of a thing called the church. And that's where we're at today. Verse 35 tells us that we've moved on one day from last Sunday. It's the next day from what happened yesterday. If you remember last week, we were down baptizing in the river, and John says, Jesus walked past, and he goes, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Today, what you've got is you've got Andrew and John, who are disciples of John the Baptist. They're sitting down in the same place in the river with John the Baptist. They have already admitted that they are sinners to be with John. They've said, listen, we admit we're sinners. We admit that we need washed from our sins. We need cleansing. And John has said yesterday, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I can't take your sin away. There's the fellow who can do it for you there. Today, Jesus is walking past in verse 36. And John shouts again, look, the Lamb of God. These fellows have had a full day to process what John has been saying. And so they up sticks and say to themselves, we're going to follow after this fellow because we've got something that we need. He's got this forgiveness of sins that we need. So they start to follow after Jesus. I don't know what sort of way that would affect you, to head out into the unknown. Somebody you don't know going somewhere, you don't know where he's going, you don't know where it's going to take you, you don't know what's going to be for your future. All of these questions that are buzzing over and over in your head. And yet, can you imagine the excitement of heading out in that adventure? Oof. We're heading somewhere new, something different. This is who the Bible's been speaking about. We're going to something new. And it may be that you're at that stage in your life that you're thinking about following after Jesus Christ. You're thinking to yourself, well, listen, I'm thinking of heading in that journey and committing my life to Jesus to follow him. But there's that nervousness, and you think to yourself, well, do you know what? What's that going to entail for me? What's it going to mean? What's it going to change in my life? What's it going to mean for my future? Where is this going to end up with me? And yet the beautiful thing is that these fellows, unknown to them, this will be the best decision they'll ever make in their life. It'll change who they are, and it will change their future. So you've got these two fellows heading out after Jesus, and all these things run around their head. Will he want us? Two smelly fishermen. You know, what's he going to do with us? And Jesus turns around and sees them following after him and says, what do you want? It's exactly what he says. What do you want? Oh, no, maybe I haven't thought this all through. Rabbi! Oh, teacher! And then I think it's quite bizarre what to say next. Where do you live? Where are you staying? You ever been nervous somewhere and you've been talking to somebody and you just say rubbish? Doesn't even make any sense. That happens to me regularly, by the way. Just say, talking rubbish. Say things. And they say, where do you live? And Jesus puts them immediately at their ease. He says, follow me and you'll see where I live. Come on round to the house. And he brings them round to his house, shows them where he lives. He sits down and he teaches with them. And these two fellows come and stay the night. And you know, their acceptance is something that really gladdens my heart. It's something that makes me really glad. Because every time you meet people who have a real desire to follow Jesus, if you meet anybody who comes with a genuine desire, it doesn't matter what their background is, where they've come from, where they're doing, what their worth is to society, Jesus accepts them. We saw this last week. Tax collectors and prostitutes, when they came to Jesus, come on ahead. You're welcome in my family. God welcomes murderers, thieves, liars, kings, governors, paupers, black people, gay people. He welcomes everyone. If you come with a genuine desire and say, listen, I want to follow Christ, you will be welcome. That's something I think is fantastic. Regardless of your background, regardless of your baggage, regardless of what you're bringing behind you, and say, well, God really want me. Look at my past. Look what I've been involved in. God will accept you if you come wanting to follow him on his terms. Now, it's really interesting, I think, what the very first thing that Andrew does. You imagine the buzz. Andrew has met the Savior of the known world. The one that the prophets have been spoken about for years. He's now in a relationship with him. Andrew knows him and he knows Andrew's name. What is the very first thing that he wants to do? Verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. He is buzzing with thankfulness. And the first thing that he wants to do is to make sure that his loved ones find out the same relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question. Do you share your relationship with Jesus Christ with other people? Let me give you a few reasons as to why people don't do that. The first reason I would say is that people don't do it is because they don't have it. They don't have a relationship with Jesus, and common sense tells you you can't share what you haven't got. Secondly, what I would say to you is that people maybe have, what they have is a dead religion. You have, under no illusion, you go out and look at the main denominations within the province of Northern Ireland, and they will be empty this morning, the majority. Because what was there and people had was dead religion. I go to church because mummy made me go to church, and I always went. So I always go. I'm there because I've always been. I pray because it's maybe the right thing to do. I'm decent and moral because it's a decent thing. But folks, can I tell you that that's not worth sharing with anybody? It's most certainly not attractive. Maybe there's a time in your life, 30, that you have been excited by God. You were excited by the relationship you had with Jesus Christ. You were buzzing about that. You'd found this new thing. You were following after Christ, and you couldn't help. I met this fellow, friend of mine, Joe Delaney. He says to me, I don't want to talk about people to people about Jesus. I can't help it. He says, when the solicitors the other day, and it was out of me about what Jesus was doing in my life. And the guy sitting looking at me, like a two heads. Do you know something? Maybe you've lost that. You start reading the Word of God. Stop meeting for Bible study and prayer. And the whole thing just becomes a bit of a drudge and nothing worth sharing with anybody else. Folks, if that is the case, the advice is to you, return to God. The Bible says, go back to your first love. Do the things you did at the start. Love God. Read the Bible. Pray to Him. Start to see that warmth grow with Him again. And if you've ever found yourself saying, listen, I don't share my faith because my faith is personal, let me say to you, the people that met Jesus, that was never the case. Anybody that met Jesus was buzzing with it. They were buzzing with it. You get a woman at the well who meets Jesus, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. You have Philip running to get his brother, you'll have Philip next running to get his mate. If you've met with Jesus, it's something you'll want to share with other people. Just like that fellow Joe, friend of mine, says, listen, I can't help it, talking about it with other people. So Andrew shares this message with his brother, and because it seems Andrew's the quieter fellow, there could be a case that he could become like Jacob and his brother Esau, if you can imagine. Jacob was inferior to his brother because his father loved the brother, and yet there's that potential here. His brother Andrew or Peter is the fellow who gets all the attention. This fellow Simon is an outgoing sort of fella. He's the sort of boy that speaks up at everything. He's a burly fella. He'll be up the front defending folk if he's there. He'll fight. He's the sort of boy who would cut somebody's ear off in a bar fight if he's looking out for his mate. And did. Maybe not in a bar, but elsewhere in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's an upfront sort of fella. He's a volatile sort of guy, but a nice, likeable sort of fella. And yet you've got Andrew, who's a lot quieter, mentioned a lot less in the Bible. And maybe this feeling of inferiority to his brother. And yet the thing is, he says, listen, I'm secure in my relationship with Jesus. I want to share this with those that I love. And the amazing thing is that when his brother comes, his brother finds exactly what he found. He finds that Jesus changes his life. And when he comes to meet Jesus, not only that, he gets a new identity. When Jacob met with God, he's recalled and renamed Israel. Simon comes in and he meets with God and he says, listen, your name's going to be Cephas. Aramaic for Peter, the rock. He says, listen, you are totally volatile at the minute. You couldn't leave you in charge of anything. You'd wreck it. He says, but I'm going to do a work in your heart and change you to be someone that the church can be built on. The head of the first century church. And that's exactly what he was when Jesus had finished with him. And that hope sits out for each one of you. Maybe you've tried to change yourself and you have failed. Tried to make differences in your life. The fact of the matter is that God promises you something different. He promises you a new identity. That you can become someone else. You become a child of God. Adopted into His family. That's a new identity. And it brings with it the Holy Spirit. Who gives you the ability whenever you read the Bible to pick it up and understand what it is you're reading. And more than that, He gives you the power to implement it. So you now have power to be able to take what you read and to put it into practice that wasn't there before. A new hope, a new start for a new future, and that certain hope of heaven and a change. Now Jesus isn't finished. He's got another 9 disciples to grab here before he gets done. The next one he goes to, he goes out looking for Philip. He says, I'm heading back to Caesarea. He said, listen, but I'll go and get to Philip. And he gets two words, verse 43. Follow me. Anyway, I challenge any of you to go down and try this in a building site somewhere. Walk up to a crowd of men. Follow me. I like to hear what you were called coming off that building site or what the reply would be. Follow me. And yet he hears that and he follows after Jesus. Andrew and John, their lives are changed, a new identity. Simon becomes a new person. He becomes Peter. Philip finds the purpose of his true life when he comes. He finds the answer of why he's been made. And have you ever wondered, what's it all about? You know, you're born, you live, you struggle, you work, you do all this, you retire and you die. What is it about? This is what it's about. A relationship with Jesus Christ. That's when you discover why you're here, what you're for. And when you're in that, that is such a buzz. Say, listen, I know why I've been made. I know why I'm here. I was made for this. Now, Philip responds to that life-changing call the same as Andrew did. He runs to get his mate. I found Jesus. And he runs to get his mate, Nathaniel. Cynical Nathaniel. And I like Nathaniel. He's more like the boys that I know. There he is. He's sitting under a fig tree before he comes. And he comes along and says, listen, we found the one Moses wrote about. We found the thing. And he says, Jesus from Nazareth, son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You imagine going telling somebody, I found Jesus, the saviour of the world. He comes from Killock. Ah, Killock. Can anything good come out of there? Wee pokey town. Not much going on in it. Cynical. And yet that speaks to me. It encourages me. I want you to think of the people that you know that are most cynical. I think of the response of my friends and family that would say to me, something wrong with your mental health, mate. You need to go and take a look at yourself. What is wrong with you? I go in and say, listen, something's changed in me. I found a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's changed my interest. I'm buzzing with this. Yet there's something wrong with you. You need to take a good look at yourself. You're an extremist. That's your problem. You drink too much. And he says, now you've got religion. You're way in the head. And those are folk that know you well enough to tell you those things. It's only what other people are thinking and are too polite to say to you. And yet, here's this cynic. I want you to think of the most cynical person you know, either in your family, in your workplace, wherever it is that you are. What happens when this cynic comes down and meets with Jesus Christ? As soon as he has an encounter with Jesus Christ, his life is totally transformed. He is totally changed. And I want you to think about your family and your friends that are outside of Jesus Christ, that don't know him, that mock you, that berate what you're thinking. It simply takes for them to meet Jesus Christ and their lives will be transformed. I really hope you believe that. That is the truth of what the Bible teaches, that anybody can be transformed. And yet, what is your responsibility in all that? Your responsibility is to keep bringing them to Jesus. Keep speaking to them about the way, the truth, and the life. Keep pointing to the Savior, even though they don't want to hear about it. Keep doing that. Keep bringing them to Jesus in prayer, asking God to come and intervene in their lives. And that's exactly what God can do. Now, Nathaniel's amazed. You look at him, what he does. He comes to meet Jesus, and he's cynical when he arrives. And Jesus says, "Hey, Nathaniel, I saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree before actually he went to see you." Nobody knew I was there. How do you know this? How do you? My Lord, my God, you are the Christ. He says, wise up. He says, that's chicken feed. I tell you what you were doing an hour ago. That's all I've done. You're going to see much more than that. He says, you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Do you ever think about that? Take it back to Jacob and his dream. Jacob went to bed one night and he slept on a stone. And when he lay there, he had this dream about a stairway opening up to heaven and angels coming down and angels going up that stairway. And when he got up in the morning, he says, listen, this place is going to be called Bethel from now on. It's the house of God. And what it was a vision of Christ. What does John say in chapter 14? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, I'm the stairway to heaven. I'm the one who stretches down from heaven and bridges the gap between God and man. And if you come in, and this is open to anyone, to see Jesus, these things ascending and descending. It is coming in to Christ. Coming to follow him puts you on that stairway. There is no other way to heaven, the Bible says. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And when you come in to follow Jesus Christ, in those simple steps by admitting that you're a sinner, believing that he died for you on the cross, confessing your sin to him, and changing the direction of your life to follow what he wants. He brings you into himself. And that gives you a hope and security that nothing else in this world can give you. Not even death can steal that from you. It will give you a quiet comfort in your in life, in all the situations, and in death as you face into it, that you have found the way of everlasting life. And folks, that's the call to you today. Jesus says to you, follow me. How are you going to respond to that? Let's pray. Father, you call us to follow you. Whether we're starting out to become a follower of Christ, or whether we're 50 years in that road, the call is still, follow me. Father, we just pray that you would help us to be faithful to that call. Lord, for those that have never made that step onto that first step of the ladder into Jesus Christ, Father, we pray that your Spirit would draw them. We pray for our family members who are perhaps cynical, our family members who are unbelieving, our family members who perhaps mock. Lord, what they need is an encounter with Jesus Christ. They need to meet you. Help us to keep bringing you to them. Help us to bring them to you in prayer to soften their hearts. And Father, we give you full thanks that knowing that you can change anyone. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be faithful in prayer, faithful in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. May we have a desire that other people will find the security, the forgiveness, the hope that we have for the future, Father. That people will have that, and that may be our desire that, Lord, we're not able to keep quiet. That, Father, those times in work when it arises, that, Lord, it will be out of us. Those times in our homes, Father, where the opportunity arises, that it will be out of us. And, Father, that it will be a constant declaration of calling people to follow Jesus Christ. Because it's only in that that people will find the true purpose of why they're here. It's only in that they will find hope and true hope for the future. Father, help us to be faithful. We ask these things for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.